do.
Good evening, everyone. Turn your Bibles to Ruth 3:6. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, speaking in tongues. That's what that is. Let's take a moment of silent prayer and thank God, and all of us have an attitude of thanksgiving as we sit before His Word and just learn of the wonderful truths that are in it. And so to do that, we need to concentrate. So if there is anything on your heart that would distract or disturb during this time, please put that in God's hands so you can focus on His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with through your Son, Jesus Christ, which is monumental. Through your own loving kindness, you have provided for us in love all that we could ever hope for and even more. We thank you for him, for our Lord. We thank you for your Word and your Spirit that makes all of this wonderful plan that you have made for us understandable, and we ask that through our understanding that we may walk in it, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So it says in verse 6, so she, meaning Ruth, of course, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. And again, that reveals with verse 5 the fact that Ruth is obedient, and that is going to become a important part of our study of the word chesed. Verse 7 says, for Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And again, that's to guard it. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And so she took the position of a slave. She uncovered his feet. She did not cover herself. She's not crawling into bed with him. She's lying down at his feet, which is the position of a servant or a slave. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth. That's a Guardians of the Galaxy joke, if you haven't seen that movie. And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. Again, she uses the word ama. The Hebrew word means concubine. There is another word that she did use in chapter 2 concerning herself, which was lowly, of the lowest type of servant. But here she calls herself an ama. So as we noted last night, there's three courageous statements made here by Ruth. They're bold and they're courageous. And she has courage because she trusts the Lord. She trusts the God of Israel. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. Ama, that's one. So spread your covering over your maid. That's a proposal for marriage. That's two. And, you know, she could be his wife and he could not redeem her. There's a difference here. It could be just a basic marriage, so to speak, or he could redeem, meaning that he is going to purchase what is hers. And technically it's not hers, but her dead husband's dead father's land. So in the law, there's really no provision for redeeming the widow of a dead husband whose dead father owns land. But in the spirit of the law, there is mercy, and Boaz is going to understand that, and she's asking for that. She's asking for Boaz to show her mercy, and she's sacrificing to do this, as we'll see as he says. So she says, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a Ga'al. Close relative is fine, as long as you know what it means. It's a redeemer. That word is actually used for redeeming by God in the Hebrew Bible. And so Ga'al means, in this case, a man who's going to redeem a woman, and therefore he's going to redeem her land, which is really Naomi's land. Then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, of the Lord, my daughter. And he calls her his daughter. There is an age difference here, which he shows here. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. And the first was taking care of Naomi. The last kindness is also taking care of Naomi. But really giving her life for Naomi. So you have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Which means that she could have. And it probably means that there were opportunities for this. And she, no way, chooses what is easy or what is obvious. What is easy and obvious for Ruth? Find a young man, build a family with him, and someone her age, have a family and so on. And that would seem, and no one would bat an eye at that. But what she does is chesed. That word chesed, chesed, is the ability to do for others. And it really has its counterpart in the New Testament in mercy. Eleos, as we'll see the word. Mercy for us comes from agape love. That I will do what it takes to benefit you at the cost of my own life. And so that's what she does here. And he says it. May you be blessed of the Lord. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first. By not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of virtue. Excellence here. The word means virtue. And everybody knows this. And she's been gleaning for literally maybe a month and a half or a month. And everybody knows how virtuous this woman is. But then he says, and now it is true, I am a close relative, I am a ga'al, meaning I am one who could redeem you. However, there is a relative, another ga'al, that is closer to Naomi. And he can choose that, and so we're going to deal with that in chapter 4. So remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not... Now, if the other man redeems Ruth, the land goes with it. Naomi's still taken care of. That isn't God's plan. But it would have worked. And Ruth would have been pleased with that. Naomi certainly would have been pleased with that. But that's not God's plan. Boaz is a big part of this. Which means his parents are Salmon and Rahab. Rahab is in the line of Christ because of Boaz. So, but if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives. That's a vow. Lie down until morning. He's going to give her more instructions in the morning. And he does cover her. So he's certainly saying yes to the marriage. But no, he knows there's a closer relative. And being the man that he is, he will not overstep that. And when we get there, we'll see that, the lesson here is to do things the right way no matter what. Right way meaning God's way. Always do everything God's way, by God's will, even though it may seem that I can get the same thing in an easier, shorter way. And maybe you can get the same thing, but the ends never justify the means in Christianity. Never. Not in life either. In anything, always. And in your trust in God in that, things are going to work together for good. Always. For those who love God, do things His way. At least try. Saying we're going to be sinless, but we strive to do things God's way. As to, Christians, because we're given grace, we find this, ability to cut corners, and we never should. And God will teach us that lesson. We'll get there. First, this beautiful study that we're going to see on Chesed. And this takes us right to the Lord Jesus Christ. By invoking the Ga'al custom, the custom of Redeemer, really in the law, but we call it a custom here because, again, Boaz is not a brother-in-law. Ruth subordinates her own plans. Own plans meaning, you know, a younger man, which she could have had. And she subordinates her own plans and lifts up her family duty by providing Naomi with an heir. If you're going to redeem me, you redeem the land. If you redeem the land, you got to supply me a child. Which, of course, they're getting married and they would get to work on that, of course. But, you know, it's agreed here as a part of something that Boaz is going to do. And so she embodies chesed or chesed, loving kindness. As we see here, and it's not always the case, that loving kindness demands sacrifice. And sometimes the easiest, the most obvious thing to do is the right thing to do. And those times are wonderful. You know, great. You should be glad that you have the wisdom to be able to see that. You know, the ascetic says, I'm going to always do everything hard. It's not. You do everything according to God's will. If it's hard, okay. If it's easy, great. You do it that way. We're not called to just beat ourselves up to impress God. But certainly, to benefit another in the way that would be as Christ would do it, is going to cost me something. Time, energy, suffering. And am I willing to do it? If I am, I have in my heart this word, chesed. I like saying it. I practiced this for a little while, as you can tell. Chesed. Yeah, we were joking about the guy to come up with the Hebrew alphabet maybe had a cold that day. The first word is Aleph, okay, Beth, and then he went Cheh. It's C-H, it's their C-H word. Aleph, Beth, Cheh. Well, actually, no, Gimel is after that, my bad. I got them out of order. Chesed is wrong, and it's the first syllable that's emphasized. It demands sacrifice and suffering on behalf of others at times. Am I willing to do it? It is easy. It is easy to always choose for self. Easy. Everybody does it. Everybody naturally does it. It is easy to always choose for self, but that will cause a person to miss out on the best things in life. What if Ruth bypasses Boaz, tells Naomi, you know, your plan's kind of crazy, I'm already hot for some young guy in Bethlehem, then there's no book about her. And not that we're after having books written of us by God, but it's when we live for others, those things are eternal. When we sacrifice for the will of God, those things are eternal. When we strive and work because we love Him, not because we're trying to earn anything from Him, but because we love the way, we love the truth, we love the life, those things are eternal. And they don't just, and they impact you in a great way, but they impact others as well. And those things are eternal. When I live for self, it's fleeting. What happens when we all know it. You live for self, you get what you wanted. You gobble it up, whatever it is. Could be food, could be wealth, could be sex, could be a relationship. You just gobble it up, and then you're after the next thing. And then you gobble that up. And you're a gobbler. A hobbler. You're a consumer. That's all you are. And people are trapped in that in our age. Well, they have been in every age, not just in our age. But I see it in people. I see it in their eyes. All they want is the next thing to gobble up. And that's their lives. The time in between the gobbling is just a rush. That's why people tailgate you and they're such in a rush to get home or get to work. All right, if you're late for work, I understand. but there's too many people rushing around at high speeds here. It's either that or in Oregon, they're going like 10 miles under the limit. You're like, what's going on? Those are generally the older people. I don't know. They have nowhere to go. Might as well take my time. Never know what could happen. And you rush to get there. For what? To gobble that next thing up, and you're rushing to the next thing. And that is life. Until the last thing you gobble, and then you die. What have you done? What have you accomplished? Of what impact did you have on anything? And the nihilist in our age, or the nihilism means that nothing means anything. You know, the atheist, the secularist, the humanist would say, well, you know, that's what life is. We're just nothing more than smart monkeys. And so what's what we do? That's what the animal kingdom does. They gobble up stuff, they have lots of sex, and have little ones. That's all they do. They try to survive. And that's all we're doing. But you know, in every single human being, there is a desire for meaning. The animal kingdom doesn't have that because the animal kingdom was not created in the image of God. But we are. And so, and the only meaning there is, Christ said, I am, not I'm like the life or I gave you the life, I am the life. I am the truth. There is an absolute truth from which meaning is found. And He is it. The one who brought, now, if you're going to have kesed in your heart, you have to get it from Christ. It is nowhere else. If I have it in my heart, Christ has given it to me. If I have and the words that describe it are mercy, love, grace, loving kindness, and devotion. And if I'm going to have those in my heart, I cannot find them on my own. I cannot conjure them on my own. They only come from Him. And so I have to see them in Him, meaning I have to see Him. Right? Again, He's not like the life. He is the life. He's not like Hesed. He is Hesed. So it's always easy to choose for self, but that will cause a person to miss out on the best things in life. Root subordination is like the Lord's. She submits, and not to the magnitude that our Lord did, but she definitely submits. Again, she could seek her own mate, but she does not. She chooses Boaz for Naomi's sake. So Hesed chooses the highest and best above the easiest and most obvious. And as I said, sometimes the easiest and most obvious is the highest and best. Those are wonderful times. Those are times where we say, yeah, it's like just picking a piece of fruit off a tree. Just do the right thing. It was easy. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it's so hard. Right? Not everybody in this world challenges me. But some people do. Challenge us greatly. In our love and in this. Sometimes it is the easiest thing in serving God. You know, in your learning the Word of God and learning what truth is, you can actually see it. You're not confused. See, the ascetic just says, I don't really care so much about truth. What I care about is making myself suffer. That's my highest goal. And that's not what we're here for. We're here to suffer, sure, but as God wills it. So the ascetic will take away all entertainment and pleasure from their lives and say this is Christianity. It is not. You drive yourself nuts doing that. And God has blessed us greatly in this life, and we are to enjoy those things. But there are also times where we need to absolutely lay those things aside and sacrifice them. And when do we do that? Well, as you mature and you get wise, you'll be able to find out. You'll be able to tell. This is a time. And, you know, you have the Spirit in you. None of the characters in our story here have the Spirit within them. But you and I do. As the Lord said, He'll guide us in all truth. And so I trust Him to give me wisdom. And with that wisdom, I'll be able to discern. what way is the right way? Now, Christ could have ruled the kingdoms of the world, could he not? Satan offered him to him. Now, what would be the easiest way for Christ to obliterate suffering from this world? Take control of all the kingdoms and fix everything. He could have. He could have fixed everything. He could have eliminated corruption from every government. Who's going to stop him? He has all power. Right? He rises people from the dead. He feeds 5,000. Really, more like 15,000 because there were 5,000 men. He can do anything he wants. He could have taken control of the kingdoms of the world as the Jews wanted him when they saw his power, wanted him to take over Israel and kick the Romans out and establish a millennium, if you will. But he didn't choose that. He could have chose to eradicate all wars. He could have chose to eradicate all violence. Right? He could have taken away all murderers, all bad things, all hunger, everything. Heck, he could have eliminated, he could have made the tax code fair. Right? But he didn't. Now let's say he did, and then he died. What would happen? Everything would revert back to what it was. Just take a little while. How long could he have fixed things for? Well, let's say he fixes them forever, but then I die. Right? I'm like, this place is great. Jesus is the best king, president, whatever you want to call him, we've ever had. This place is awesome. Everything runs like clockwork. But I'm still going to die in my sins. If Jesus had eliminated all wars, all famine, all poverty, and he created peace, he'd be a hero in this world. Right? Who do you ever hear anybody say, you know, Gandhi, what a jerk? Right? You never, most people don't say, that little Indian guy, what a jerk. Right? It's hard to get along with or whatever. He's venerated. He's revered because of what he did. He did bring independence to India through a peaceful resistance. It worked. Of course, it seems like the British were ready to get out of there anyway, but, you know, it worked. So, what if Christ had done this? What if Christ, to the degree that he could have, his statue would be in every square in every nation in every city in this world. He'd be in every history book. He'd be venerated as the man who, for a short time, eliminated all pain and suffering from this earth. But he's not venerated, is he? He's hardly loved in this world. People don't even want you to even mention his name. It's astounding. And why is that? Because he didn't do it the way I just described. What he did is he saved us from our sins. And that is invisible. He saved us from death. He delivered us from sin and death. Our two greatest enemies. And nobody cares. And that's because man is addicted to what he sees. Right? Take away my suffering right now and I'll love you. And when it comes back, I'll hate you. But save me for all of eternity and I won't care. Die for me. I won't care. And plus it insults me. You know, I wish you hadn't gone and done that. Because by what you did, you're basically saying to me that my problem is myself. You're saying to me that my problem and the problem with this world and the misery that's in my mind is all my fault. My sin, man's sin, is the problem. Indeed it is. We ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and then we messed it all up because we were fallen, and we called evil good and good evil, and we messed up this whole world. It's all our fault. And we don't want to hear that. So he's not venerated. He's not loved. But he did it anyway. Right? That's chesed. He did it anyway. They're all... Israel, the most populated Passover in the history of Jerusalem was the year that he was there and he died. It was because he had become so popular. Josephus estimated that there were 3 million people in Jerusalem at the time. It's a high estimate, but all right, say 1 million. It's a lot of people for that time. It's a little city. And thousands of them are around his cross, just waiting to get a glimpse. There's a road. There's actually two roads that go right by it at a good distance. And people are looking, and what are they doing? Mocking him, jeering at him, making fun of him. Right? That's how man has looked at him. And yet he does it anyway. That's what loving kindness is. You know, what Ruth does is awesome. What Jesus does makes that look like nothing. But it's something. And that chesed is supposed to be in our hearts. Ephesians 5:1 says that we are to love like our Father loves in heaven. And then the example given is Christ dying for us. Man rejects the notion that his own sin causes his present misery. He rejects the notion that Christ has actually delivered him from it. And what Christ has delivered us from is, you know, I'll still be a sinner till the day I die. But I have power to not sin. I have power, you know, and we say, I'm going to not sin today. All right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put myself in a coma. All right, and I'm going to wake up a month from now and say, look, clean slate, 1 month, no sin. We have the power to not use, Romans 6, the members of this body as instruments of unrighteousness. Now we do. As unbelievers, we had no hope. See, he's delivered us from the penalty of sin. And he's delivered us from the power of sin. So that now I can use the instruments of my body as instruments, the members of my body as instruments of righteousness. So it's not just not doing, it's doing. I now, in him, have the ability to do good. I am a righteous man. He has imputed to me his righteousness, and I can actually walk in righteousness. I can do his works. I'm his workmanship. I've been created in Christ Jesus for those good works. You see, I've been delivered from evil. And I had to own up to that. Now, if you start Christianity like I did, I was hoping that my old way was going to fit in just fine. Not even close. And boy, I pushed really hard to try and fit that in there. Not even close. My way was no good. And I had to learn his way. And I had to acknowledge the fact that my way was stupid and sinful and evil. And I think a lot of Christians get to that point where they're challenged with that and they're like, no, thank you. I'm going to go back to my way and convince myself that it's okay. Some would say you lost your salvation for that. Others would say you were never saved in the first place. I say, I don't even know. I know that I'm saved, and I hope that you are too. But a believer can be carnal, and a believer can be stupid, or else we wouldn't be exhorted not to be so often in the Scripture. So, we've been given the power over sin. To not have to live in it. I'm never going to be perfect, but I can operate in perfection, and I can truly mature to have in more and more of goodness in action and thought and word in my life. Right? We grow. Remember, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, if these qualities are yours and they're what? Increasing. They render you neither useless or unprofitable. And I forget the last, in Christ or in the plan of God. Man rejects the notion that his own sin is what causes his present misery, and he suppresses the aching that he has within himself for eternity that God has put in each of our hearts. And so when we look to the study of chesed, the words that define it are loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, and most encompassing is the word devotion. And that would be a devotion in love, not in some kind of sick or perverted way, of course, which people can be devoted to things in that way. But true and humble devotion, and I would say devotion to good, devotion to God's righteousness. I mean, I'm devoted to you, but I'm not devoted to help you sin or help you hurt yourself. I'm not devoted to that. I'm devoted to the goodness in you. I'm devoted to the wisdom in you. I'm devoted to, you know, the God in you. To all that is righteous and good. That I give my whole life for. That's what Christ is calling us to do. And it's really, when we see that, that's life starts to take on itself the true freedom that God has designed it to have, is when I see that that's all there is. It doesn't mean I don't live in the other things. It's that there's always, in everything I do, one overarching principle is the goodness of Christ, the love of Christ, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, all of it, all that God is always overarching over all things that I do. Now, this word is the foundation of the book of Ruth. It's Ruth's attitude towards Naomi. And that attitude encompasses all of these wonderful words. Now, in the Bible, chesed is used way more of God than it is of people. I would say 10 to 1, probably more than that. It by far is used of God towards man. It is seen in some men. And we'll see just really one example. We see David and Jonathan is an example. They had chesed towards one another. And when people show, there's a few examples in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, that there aren't more. And even when you get into the New Testament, which wouldn't have the Hebrew word, of course, but when you're looking at the word mercy, which is the counterpart to it, almost in every single case, it's God having mercy towards us and not people having mercy towards each other. Except in one terrific instance, and that's the one we're going to focus on. As we see, the first thing that we'll learn about this is that I could never hope to have it in my heart unless God gave it to me. And when God gives you, as a new creature in Christ, I have the Holy Spirit, I have the Word of God in me, at least I have the gospel in me, the day I'm saved, that's the Word of God, you have the good news in you. I have a plan of God, I'm elected, I'm predestined, on and on and on go my assets, which are wonderful. And so I'm equipped for loving kindness. I'm made for it. As a new creature, that's what I'm designed for. Right? Like a car, I'm designed to go. A car is designed to be driven, to be moved, not to be lived in. That's another structure. If you have lived in your car, I'm sorry. But, there's a purpose to it. And the purpose of the new creature in Christ is this, the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the loving kindness of Christ. And so is God just dump it into my heart and all of a sudden I am full of loving kindness? Not the case. And it should not be the case, because then it wouldn't be a part of us, right? If you're just a robot and it's a program within you, it's really not a part of your very fabric and fiber, is it? The fact that I have to, by my own free will, learn of it as I learn of Him. As it says in the New Testament, again, I always think of 1 John here. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, if you know Him, you'll love Him. It's not if you love Him, you'll know Him. But you know Him first, and then you know what love is. And with this, loving kindness, it's the same thing. I've got to come to know Him. And that's a free will choice, and I strive in this. I can't just memorize the definition, because this is a real living thing. Love is not a definition. Love is not a sonnet. Is it? You could hand, what's Shakespeare's famous sonnet there? I just read it the other day. Thou art fairer than a summer's day. I could read that to my wife. Check it out. Can I read that out? Or to a stranger? Say, I love you. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a real, living, breathing thing. And so is all of the virtues of God. It's not just any kind of knowledge. And so for me, and for me to come to know it and have it, I learn of it, and then I've got to start applying it to people. And that's when I really find out if I know it and I believe it and I love it or not. If I'm kind of like, you know, on the fence about this stuff, when I go to show it to people, sure, the people that are easy, yeah, maybe I knock a few of those down. Feel like, yeah, I'm a real lover with God's love. But then it becomes hard to people that it's hard to, and I don't. I disdain those. And you know, you're more like a Pharisee than anything. When Christ talks to the Pharisees about this word, He's going to quote from the Old Testament, which uses chesed, Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6, and he quotes that verse. He uses the Greek word for mercy, and he tells to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had just had a talking with his disciples, saying, "Your Lord eats with tax collectors and sinners. Why does he do that?" And they're angry at him for that. And the Lord says to them, go and learn what this means. He's great. I can't wait to meet Him. Go and learn what this means. No one ever talked to the Pharisees like this. That's why the common folk, they loved Him. Right? So I've never seen anybody talk to a Pharisee like that. Go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. Like, they're the ones who are supposed to be the keepers of the law. Go and learn what it means. They're like, I know what it means. He's saying, no, you don't. I desire. God says, I desire chesed and not sacrifice. So in that, we see it comes from God first. And then it comes to us. And we have to apply it. Again, if we find ourselves having kindness and love to those it's easy to and to those it's difficult, we turn away, have a mental attitude of sin against, bitterness, anger, and so on, then you need to grow up. And so do I. Because this is all-powerful. This is truly God's virtue. It's all-powerful. It overcomes all things. And if any time we say, well, you know, the power of God in me can do this much, but not that much, you have sold it short, and it won't do anything in you. Because you have given it a wrong definition. You don't know what it is. It is all-powerful. And that's pretty special, the fact that God has given it to us. Now, God has given of himself to all mankind, correct? Christ has died for the sins of the whole world. But chesed is pointed towards those who accept him in humility. And we'll see this. That God says, I give loving kindness to those who obey me and love me. I say, well, wait a minute. Didn't he give mercy to all men? Yes, he does. But not all men accept his mercy. Many men reject it. And so they don't care about it. So how do they really receive it? It's given. So it's really, like we mentioned the other night, the banquet, the parable of the banquet, where the master invites all of these people and they say, no, I'm not going to go. The banquet was offered. All they had to do was show up and eat. So the mercy was extended, but it wasn't taken. If you have taken it, count yourself blessed. If you have taken it, challenge yourself to take more of it, as much as you possibly can. So as we said, chesed is sometimes easy and it's sometimes hard. It demands a time sacrifice. So the first one we'll go to that really shows the sacrifice of could I have gone the easier way, we'll go to our Lord, of course. So loving kindness often demands sacrifice for the sake of others. And of course, that's what he's all about. But let's go to our Lord's final night. Go to Matthew 26, 52. Matthew 26:52. So Peter's got a good idea. They come to arrest the Lord. Now Peter's surprised by this. He didn't expect it. Nobody did. The only one who expected it was Jesus. Peter was probably woken up by the noise. Of course, the Lord said, come pray with me, and they fell asleep. So they don't really know what's going on. They don't know what's... The disciples have not a clue what's going on. I love it. I love it. They just don't know. They've been told. But they don't really... They have not wrapped their minds around it. How it... You know, do you think that Peter, James, and John would have fallen asleep if they knew what was really happening that night? I don't think anybody could sleep. But Jesus says, come pray with me. And they're like, yeah, sure, Jesus, we'll all be right over there. Because they don't know what's going on. They haven't a clue. But then the shock of it all, here come the soldiers, here come the priests from the temple, or really the guards that worked at the temple. They're kind of like Israeli soldiers. It's like their version of Masada at the time. And they all show up, and to one of those Masada guys, Peter, in great bravery, takes out a sword. They only had two swords. Peter was holding one of them. And he cut the guy's ear off. Now, likely aiming for the middle of his head. And Jesus, look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. So true. Is God for war in amongst men? Never. Never. You know, war, and before World War I, that's why in Europe the nations were ready to rush into World War I. They didn't know it was a world war yet. Because wars were glorified. And, you know, if you had a battle in a field, it would be a few thousand of my guys against a few thousand of yours, and we might lose a few hundred. They were acceptable losses. But there was no mechanized warfare yet. No one had seen the numbers fall on a battlefield ever. Not even close as happened in World War I. It shocked the world. God was not for any war. Do you know why David wanted to build God a temple? Thought of it himself. He's getting old and he says, you know, the Lord lives in a house of curtains and I live in a house of cedar. He says, that's not right. I want to build him a house of cedar. And the Lord said to David through Nathan the prophet, no one has ever thought of such a thing. And he says through Nathan the prophet, I never even asked for such a thing. But he said to David, you will not build me a house. Your son will build me a house. And why? Because you're a man of war. And David really had no choice. He has to fight a lot of Philistines. David's a killer. He is a killer. He's got blood on him. And God said to him, you will not build me a home because you're a man of war. God's not for war at all. So all who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And then he says in verse 53, as we know famously, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Legion is 5,000 in Roman legions. So do the math there. That's like 50,000. I love the math jokes. What is that? It's another way. It's an easier way. The angels could have come down, and what would they have done? Can you imagine? 60,000? 550. Yeah, 60,000. 60,000 angels. Each one of them could probably kill thousands of men. Just two angels destroyed the city of Sodom, right? He could have easily just done that. But no, that's not the way we're going to do it. So he says in verse 54, this is so beautiful. How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? It's going to happen this way. When it comes to doing anything, there's only one way to do it. And anything in our lives, and it's God's way. That's it. That's obedience. See, because God says to those of you who obey me, loving kindness by the bucket loads upon you. Does that mean we're earning it? No, not at all. It means that we think like him. We love like him. We are like him. And so he can bless us with things beyond imagination. What if we're opposed to God and tries to bless us with those things anyway? We don't even see them. How are they blessings? Like two people could be blessed with fantastic marriages and one of them sees it as a blessing from God and is just astounded. And another one doesn't. Think about like Boaz and, the Midianites are no longer invading. Some people in Israel are like, wow, geez, it's about time. And they don't give God any credit whatsoever. They don't see the power of God in Gideon vanquishing the Midianites. 300 chased off 135,000. And they go, yeah, whatever. They don't give God any glory in it. So if God blessed them with the world, they would not see it as blessing. They wouldn't. They'd see it as coincidence, as luck, as self-deserved. That's not blessing. Right? We're not earning this. Really, what this is gives us capacity to see and to enjoy and to glorify him in it. It must happen this way. Naomi tells Ruth, this is the way you're going to do it. Ruth is probably like, it's an odd plan, but okay, I'll do it. For you, Naomi, I'll do it because I'm devoted to you. Sometimes God tells us, do it this way. And I'm like, if I just take a shortcut here, I can get there easier and quicker. But your will, not mine, be done, right? You're just smarter than me. And who knows, in going the roundabout way to get where I want to go, what's in store for me that way? If you take the shortcut, you never saw what was over there. You miss the whole thing. You miss out. Living for self is easy. But you miss out on the most important things in life. John 18:36, please. So, easier way. Call down the angels. Kill all these guys. Get it over with. And Jesus could have ruled the world with the angels, right? But we'd all still die in our sins. He's got to do what it takes to save us. Verse 36, speaking to Pontius Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews." In other words, that's another way. Another way is, again, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting. Who are the servants? Well, I think we just read about them, didn't we? The legions of angels that he has at his command. Can you imagine? I mean, he's got his own power as God, but on top of that, he's got millions of angels at his command. He doesn't use them. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And this statement makes us wonder, did such a war happen in heaven before man? You know, we see in Revelation, I think it's in chapter 12, where Michael the archangel with the army of God is fighting Satan and his angels. And where does that take place? Not here. Not here on earth. Was there a time when Satan fell in which God's servants did fight? But on earth, amongst the kingdoms of men, Christ's servants, the legions of angels, will not destroy, will not invade. They will not. When Christ returns to fight all at the second coming, it's in Isaiah chapter 63, where he's covered in red from the blood of his enemies, and he says, he laments the fact that he has no one to fight with him, because he will not use those angels. The King of Kings came not to destroy man, but to save man. That's Hesed. If you had the power to destroy your enemies, we've had the power to destroy evil people. I see, and you know, I try and stay away from it. I even go on Facebook a little bit today, and I have friends that. Because I hadn't been on Facebook in years. And then when we had Maggie, I started going on because I wanted to share pictures. And some people that I had been friends with from long years past, they do not think like I do. And it's kind of fun to have them on there because they just go off on how terrible Trump is and how awful this is. And not only there, but as in other stories, I'm seeing, you know, the kid who shot up the school, you know, we got to get on the NRA for this. Like, seriously? How does that have anything to do with it? I mean, okay, fine. You want to make regulations, you elect, you know, there's a system to do that. But where have I seen the talk of the lack of love in this country? The lack of God in this country, the lack of morality and ethics that come from him. This kid fell through the cracks, and yes, he chose evil. He chose a dark place, and he deserves what he gets. And in my opinion, he deserves the worst of punishments. But this kid was unloved. Why aren't we going back to that discussion? But it's not. You know, it's easier to blame something else, and to not look at the real issue here of what makes life matter and what makes it lovely. And we're never going to eradicate the evil that's in this world. Christ could have, couldn't he? He could have healed everybody who was sick. There had just been more sick people after he left. He could have made this world perfect. It would have just gone back to corruption after he left. He will make it perfect again. Well, for the first time. when he returns. And in that perfect environment where all the laws are fair and just, they rebel against him by the billions. They hate him. And that's, you know, the kingdoms of this world are just swept up in it. And that's why the truth, it must always be proclaimed. Christ said, if we don't do it, the rocks will do it. So we could close up the church and let the rocks do it, I guess. But it's more fun to do it this way. And despite the fact that anybody's going to listen or not, the fact that you can be a bearer or a herald of the truth makes life meaningful in that way. There's many things that make life meaningful. That has great meaning. To just know that I carry the light of truth in me. And that anybody who comes into my life could be a stranger, could be someone at the supermarket, could be someone like my wife just helped out somebody in such a gracious way that I was so proud of. Perfect stranger could have changed that girl's life. Right? Because you're carrying the love, the chesed in your heart. And that impact on others, it's eternal, it's rewarding, and it's meaningful. If Christ had just made this world perfect or destroyed us all, then none of that happens. The fact that he left the evil here the way that it is and saved us from sin and evil, that has great meaning. Right? He didn't destroy the prison. He just opened the doors. And he said, just come on out. So, yeah. Yeah, good. But switch to potato. I do that a lot. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. That's another way. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. So we got to do it my way, my Father's way. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who hears my voice, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. See, I came to set you guys free. If I fixed all the evil without doing that, you're not free. You just had a vacation. But back to slavery you go in sin and death. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Notice what Pilate does. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. See, it's unfortunate that they, in your Bible, there's kind of like a chapter break there because they go from him talking. I think he left immediately. Jesus would have told him something, but he just turned around and walked out. What is truth? Pilate said. He was convinced in his own heart that there was no such thing as absolute truth. He had studied Greek philosophers, Roman philosophers. He had learned of various religions. They all conflicted with each other. None of them really offered anything. He knew that. And so he concluded in his own heart, there is no truth. He looks at this guy and says, come on, what is truth? And then he walks out. And like so many in this world who have the right question, they don't wait for the answer. The first thing that's presented to them in the media or from their friends or from their coworkers or from their family, it's good enough. They turn around and walk out. They don't care to listen. But what did Christ say? Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. He came to set us free. And everybody who wants to be free can be free. He didn't destroy the prison. Not yet. He will. Not yet. There's more to this than meets the eye. There's more to this than I understand. That's for sure. The fact that this evil and this sin remains in this world, and yet, but one by one, the individual is set free. Why is he waiting to make it all perfect? I have no idea. That's in his hands. I just know that whatever he's doing, it's right. And to know that is to be set free. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace and mercy. All the time, your word is full of gems and jewels, things that are just of magnificent and wonderful truths. There's so many of them, they're hard to keep in our hearts. So we will return to them and explore them again. We ask that your Spirit would press them upon our hearts, what we can remember and apply, so that they would change our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Could speak to a dream that I